Hello, hello. Right. It's good to be back. And hello. And it's one of my favorite topic, prayer, because I'm so bad at it. And I'm not sure what you think about prayer. But today, we're sure going to learn quite a bit from Jesus. Before we start, let us pray. Ooh. Whoa. Whoa. All right, let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that God reveal yourself to us and teaches us to be the person that, like your Son, who loves you with all of his heart and soul and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, everyone wants to make a difference in the world, change the world. Now we see them on mugs, on t-shirts, in different shapes and forms, and even on hat. Ooh, yes, hat. So Make America Great Again by Trump, or Think Again by Apple Computer, or Eat Fresh by Subway, or my favorite, Take a Break, Have a Kit Kat. But see any contradiction? Fresh, Kit Kat, or this, America, think? No, is that all right? Sorry. That's a cheap shot. That's a cheap shot. And that's the quality of my joke, so. And Christian have our favorite, WWJD. What's that?
What would Jesus do?
Yeah. Inspirational. Not inspirational, simplistic, maybe, corny. What a point is being made. If anyone would change the world, he better come up with a snazzy slogan. But Jesus did not. Jesus gave us something far better. He gives us the prayer that has the power to change the world, the Lord's Prayer. In a previous series, as you heard, what's wrong with the world? In this new series, we look at how we can join God in changing the world. There are five requests in the Lord's Prayer, and each week we'll look into one of them. We'll stick our heads out through the windows and peek into a different world, God's kind of world. The exciting news is that we are invited to get in. So let us take a step closer to God's truth and feel his heartbeat. Now, if you have a moment with Jesus, what would you ask him to teach you? In the Bible, there's no record of anyone asking Jesus to teach them to heal or to walk on water or to cast out demons or to lead or to preach or to counsel. But the only thing the first disciples of Jesus are recorded to have asked Jesus to teach them is this: Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Now they have seen him slipped away from the busy crowd to lonely places. Early in the morning, he withdrew to the wilderness and he prayed in public. What is it about prayer that Jesus devoted so much energy and time to it? Perhaps the disciples could see Jesus healing, walking on water, casting out, leading and preaching. All that he did emerge or flow out of his relationship with his Father. And they could see that a key to that relationship was prayer. I can imagine Jesus smiling, saying, so you want to change the world? You want to rock the world? So you want to be the movers and shakers of history? And Jesus teaches them to pray. A simple prayer that changed the way we understand God, ourselves, and the world. Indeed, when prayed with just a tiny bit of faith, it ends up changing the world. So let me clarify, Jesus is not teaching some new spiritual techniques or a chant that has magical power. In verse 9, in your booklet, you can have a look at it. When he says, this then is how you should pray, he doesn't imply that these are the only words to say. Rather, he shows us how we can relate to the one he calls Father the way he does. It is as if he's saying, this is what makes my Father's heart tick. And millions of Korean families are separated by the Korean War. This year, 200 people are taking part in a reunion on August 20. Many have not met for more than 60 years. Like this picture, 70-year-old Korean An Jong-sun, who could be seen here feeding his 100-year-old father, An Jong-ho. So the reporter asked if he recognized her. Mr. An couldn't hear properly, did not respond verbally, but had tears streaming down his eyes, down his face. So for a brief moment, these people are reunited and then separated again. Likewise, the disciples can see that Jesus cherished the moments in his Father's presence. After all, he was always slipping away to pray. Now, we, the finger-clicking generation, we expect things to happen automatically, instantaneously. Prayer is a quick devotion, and then we rush off to attend more meetings, more activities. It's a bit like speed dating, you know. What about being real and being intimate? But to Jesus, prayer is not a religious activity. Prayer is simply about being the Son. The Son can't help himself. He longs to be with his Father. Are we missing something here? Do you seek God as much as you run after other stuff in life? Feel like you're missing something in your life? Treasure. And Jesus has two treasures, his Father and in us. In prayer, we are all joined up together. Right there, heavens comes down to us. What a moment. What a reunion. Only Jesus can pull it off. Isn't this why Jesus came into the world? Everything Jesus had done up to this point leads us to this place. Bless you. Into the presence of the Father. Jesus did not come just to die for our sins. He made his way to the cross, died, resurrected, ascended to heaven. He did all this with a single purpose. That is, we will have what he has, to have access to the Father, to call his Father our Father. The big reunion is the goal, not your salvation. Salvation is a means to an end, a transit point. All salvation does is to bring us to the front door of the Father's house. Will you go in? Will you enter the house and have an unhurried meal with the Father and the Son? John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not a future event. So do you know God intimately, personally, and spiritually? Is God your treasure? He won't be if you don't know him. So it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My God, My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So have you ever hungered and thirsted for God like this? Now, to most people, God is an inference, an idea, an imaginary person. Like, God is a deduction from evidence which they consider adequate. He must be, therefore we believe he is. To others, God is but an ideal. Just pick a quality and push that to the extreme. That is God. So they read books, the Bible. Many books, and they read the Bible many times. Like a sponge, they suck in all the information and content about him. But God remains personally unknown to them. It's a bit like I'm describing my wife, Cindy. You never truly know her until you meet with her through the ups and downs in life, walk with her. Like, see Jane there, okay? She's a concrete reality. She's not my imagination. She's real. And see, I can touch her. See? Only when I come into her presence. And when we begin to talk, she becomes an inescapable reality. See, God is a concrete reality, a spiritual being we can't touch physically. Nevertheless, to know him, we must come into his presence. Hang on a minute, Sean. What do you mean by coming into his presence? Aren't his children always in his presence? Now, yes or no? It's yes in a sense that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There is no place God cannot be. Cannot be found. But there is a sense God's presence is not with us always. For this reason, the Bible repeatedly calls us to reach out for him. Seek the Lord. Seek his face always. Or a better translation would be, seek his face continually, again and again and again. Now, the Hebrew word for face is commonly translated into presence. Seek his face means seek his presence. God's manifest presence is not our constant experience. We don't perceive him when we neglect him and give him no thought, no trust, and no love. His face is hidden from us, hidden behind the curtain of our fleshly desires, double-mindedness. This is why we are called to seek his face, because the manifestation of God's personal presence only happens through seeking and continual seeking. What does seeking mean in practice? Both the Old Testament and the New Testament say it means to set our hearts and minds to God. Seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Seeking is a conscious choice to direct the heart and the mind toward God. Like, it's a gift of God. Like any gift, they must be cultivated if we are to realize the purpose for it, for which it was given. So let me be clear here. We seek him not because God is lost, but there is something blocking us, our sin, our blindness, our hard-heartedness, from which we must turn away and go around to see his face. This turning away and going around is what seeking is. God promised, if you seek Him, He will be found by you. So for thousands of years, most people are illiterate. Very few can afford the scrolls of the Bible. What do? They go to God. Reading the Bible prepares us, but it's no substitution for prayers. Jesus said, you study the scripture diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So when Jesus said, come to me, do you think he just wants you to read the Bible? Personhood needs to be experienced in order to be known. It's one thing to read about him in the Bible. It's another to experience him in the Spirit. Sometimes we forget that. We forget God is a person. That personal relationship needs cultivation. That personal relationship needs private space. That personal relationship needs focus and presence more than meaningless one-way chattering. So I have a friend who found out the hard way. He tried to pray and drive at the same time. Guess what? Heaven is closer than you think. I'm not saying you can't do that. It's just very hard to be doing. Prayer is not activity we do on the side at our convenience. Would you do that to the people matter to you? Jesus expects us to pray, and the Father can't wait. The Spirit is given to empower us to do precisely that. So imagine how strange it is when we don't. We have to ask ourselves, why do we want to be saved? And why do we ever bother to go to heaven? And the answer lies in the first words of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus invites us to step right into the Father's presence. So imagine you've been invited to a wonderful house. You park your car, and then you walk around the house. And going through the back door, you creep inside and found yourself in a kitchen. And there is a hot meal prepared on the table. Cool. You continue to explore the house and you walk past the living room and find yourself at last in the main entrance of the hall. And there, with his back to you, is your host. And when you greet him, he's puzzled. You seem to have come in the wrong way, but glad that you were here at last. Most of us pray like that. We begin with the things mentioned right at the end of the prayer. We come in through the back door. We start with help, rescue me in verse 13. And then we ask God for forgiveness, verse 12. Next, we ask God for what we need, verse 11. We work the prayers backwards. Often we never really get back to the beginning. Of course, once you're in the house, you're in. You're a welcome guest, even if you enter through the back door. But then it's worthwhile trying to come into the house properly by the front door. There, the Father embraces us as we turn our eyes to Him. Our prayer should be God-centered rather than me-centered. We begin with His concerns. Jesus teaches that the first priority is to ask that the Father's name be hallowed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And to most of us, this phrase is a bit difficult to understand. Is that why we skip it? So what is Jesus getting at when he uses the word name? In a biblical word, names were more than labels. Name refers to a person's character, personality, or reputation. To know the name of God is to know who God is and what God is like. What is Jesus getting at when he uses the verb hallow? Literally, it means to holify, to make holy. It's the same word translated as sanctify. But we know God is already holy. The Father's name is already holy. So the verb in a phrase actually means your name be treated as infinitely precious, highly valued above all things. It gives a sense of praise, honor, glory, and being magnified. And none of this can happen unless God's name is known. So hallowed has the deeper meaning of being revealed, made known, manifest, or best of all, made real. So put them together, name and hallow, the whole phrase. It means, Father in heaven, make real your character and magnify your name on earth as it is in heaven. Father, make yourself real on earth as you are real in heaven. Notice that this is a request, or the old word you say, petition. It is not a declaration saying, Father, let us hallow your name, or may your name be glorified. No, that's not what it's saying. Okay, it actually means, Father, do your thing. Do what you must to glorify your own name. Only you can display your glory. Father, you do it. We cannot make it happen. You do it, Father. It's a pleading and a petition. So throughout the Bible, we see that God is utterly committed to his name. Like here, and I will be zealous for my holy name. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. Your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And in the book of Ezekiel, we read one of the most revealing and sobering texts, God explaining to the captive Israelites in Babylon the reason why he saves them. He says this, "It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. And I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 36, 22 to 23. God's chief allegiance is himself, not us. He does all things for his own sake, his glory, and for his pleasure. Isaiah 48:11. Now, this truth may not sit very well with some of us. Why God is so vain? Right? Can a God so utterly obsessed with his own glory be a God of love? Is God for us or for himself? And we get to the answer. But before that, let me give you an illustration. The world has never been the same since January 9, 2007. Remember that date? It's a very special date. In a Macworld conference, Steve Jobs stepped out to the center stage. Sorry, another Apple illustration, and announced, "Today Apple is going to reinvent the phone." Woo! And our life forever changed. Imagine that moment when Steve Jobs, where's my iPhone? Any iPhone here? We've got to make it more convincing, right? When Steve Jobs pulled out the iPhone and he pulled it out at that momentous moment when Steve pulled out an iPhone for the first time and it doesn't work. Imagine that. A dead iPhone does not glorify Steve. Only an iPhone that works according to design. So likewise, dead people do not glorify God. Only people who can hear Him and see Him and relate to the Father like the Son does. So when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He says this, "It is for God's glory, so the Son may be glorified through it." Moments before He died, Jesus prayed this, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, so that Your Son may glorify You." The motivation is God's glory, but the expression is love. God's glory shines before the whole world, but never more brightly than in the cross. And nowhere else is God's love more evident than here. So God's passion for His glory is the essence of His love for us. It is clear that God is for His children when He is for Himself. Through this, He reinvents humanity. Not just the phone. And Jesus is big on "Hallowed be Your name." This is His mission statement, His life goal. What is the mission statement of your life? Does everything you do and all you live for is for God's glory? Praying "Hallowed be Your name" is Jesus' gentle way of telling us that life is simply, it's not about us. It's about God, His plan, His kingdom, and His glory. Just like Him, we must take up our cross daily and surrender to the Father. And this is the ultimate act of worship. And this sets the tone for the entire prayer. In fact, our whole life. So friends, our calling is not to live a pain-free life or a satisfying life or fulfilled life. Our calling is not simply to be content with "I am safe in Christ," but rather to be the kind of people who want what the Father wants. And we can't do this by trying hard. We can only do it through prayer. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, you find Him a great delight, joy and satisfaction now. How much more when we meet Him face to face? Let us pray. Let's quiet our heart and seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, I long to be filled with longing. I want to want You. Make me thirsty for You. Oh, how I need to see that Christ, not comfort, is my all-satisfying and everlasting treasure. Search my divided heart, O Lord. Get rid of the junk that clutter my mind. Father, create a new taste in me. Give me the joy of Your presence and say to my soul, rise up and meet You. In Jesus' name, precious name. Amen.